Morning, everyone. I am on assignment. My assignment was, would you talk about church and family and how you can do both? How you can fully participate in your family, travel soccer, vacations, in-laws coming, all of that, holidays, and yet still support the church, the local church. Now, what interests me, of course, is I'm an outsider, so I don't know. Maybe that's why I've been given this assignment. So, but I 9 years ago, September 30th, to be exact, only Greg Pridemore would know that, but he, September 30th, 2007, I spoke on this here, and he remembered it. So. So he can go home. I mean, it's awesome. At that time, I remember having a diagram of a baseball field, a diamond. So I had home plate, and I had first base. I realized this might be third base to you. Is it third base to you? Okay, sorry. Well, all right, read backwards. So I had home plate, first base, second base, third base. And I suggested that Jesus was at home plate. He's at bat. He is always at bat. He is always working for good. So he's at bat. I put you and me at first base individually. I put our families at second base. And I put third base, the church. And like the Cubbies, Jesus gets hits. And he is a grand slam batter. The goal of Jesus is to get you, your family, and the church home. That's the goal. It's not, okay, well, I'll just get me home, or I'll just get my family home. That's where I'll put all my effort. Or I'll just put all my effort in the church. No, that's what the enemy would have you do. He'd have you pick it all apart. I got to take care of myself. That's enough. Or those of us that are stronger, well, maybe I'll look after my family too. And then those who are super spiritual, they can do that church thing. But that is not the plan of God. The plan of God, Jesus at home plate, is to get everybody home. Every time Jesus sets up to bat, he hits a grand slam. Alistair Beggs has a Doonesbury collection, cartoon collection, that surpasses anyone's. One of his favorite cartoons is of a little boy, 7 years old, who's talking with his parents about church. And the opening panel has the boy saying to his dad, "It's boring." And the next panel says, "What's boring?" "It's church. Church is boring." He said, "What do you mean it's boring?" "So I just find it really boring." And the dad says, "Well, you're not allowed to have that feeling. You're not allowed to have that feeling." He says, "You got to come by that feeling honestly. You got to put in the pew time. So until you put in the pew time, you can't have that feeling." The next panel's blank while the boy is just thinking about all that, putting in the pew time. And then the mom says, "And it may be then that you find out, you know, it is boring. And then you can say it." I think she's just trying to close out the conversation. Maybe like when you're 20 or something. And the next panel, the little boy says, "Well, what if I like it?" And the dad has this startled look on his face. "What if I like it?" He's speechless. And the mom says in the final panel, "Well, we'll cross that bridge when we come to it." You know? There is something, it is in me, about coming together as a gathering and doing what we always do. we hear about the sick, and we hear about the volunteer opportunities, and they need somebody to climb a ladder, apparently, I heard last hour. And it's like, oh, and this one is still the way they were, and this one is still the way, oh, wait a minute, someone new was born. And I absolutely get it. But I'll say to you that church matters. Now, full disclosure, I grew up in the 50s and 60s. I grew up in the Plymouth Brethren tradition, which had you, not unlike this gathering, there was a communion service, a Lord's Supper, a Eucharist, a thanksgiving for what Jesus did. That took about an hour. It was interminably long to me as a boy. That's my memory of it. And then there was a teaching time, much like there is now. Then they had a Sunday evening service, and so you went to that. And then there was a Tuesday night prayer and Bible study. And our family was drugged to that. I grew up in that, and then I drugged my girls through that. And then they all married, and wouldn't you know, the firstborn marries a pastor, and the thirdborn marries a pastor, and the middleborn doesn't, but they're all involved in, you know, over their heads at church. And the church I go to, Genesis, the church in Royal Oak, is my third daughter. Her husband is the pastor of it. How am I going to hide? Dad's not here again. And tithing, they know. So full disclosure, I'm committed. It's in my DNA. I think the event that sealed the Church of Jesus Christ, the local body, in my blood was when I was 18 years old. At 18, October 23rd, 1965. I'll do the math for you. So I'm 69. My dad, aneurysm, he had an aneurysm of the aorta, and he lost his life. And no hint of it. He was here, and then he was gone. Just no preparation, no anything. I had been out playing football, and that night there was a Miss America, a former Miss America, was in our neighborhood at some theater, and there was a gospel witness. She knew Jesus, and I was a counselor of some kind. A little boy that night, I know his name was Jimmy, he met Jesus that night. Meantime, I did not know that my dad was already in heaven. And got home about 9:30, and I noticed that the lights were all on. There was cars, lots of cars in the street. And I walked up and opened the door, and there is my mom saying, "Have you heard? Your dad is in heaven." And I just remember falling forward. My mom was 43. My dad was 44. I just remember falling forward, and my forehead hit my mom's chest. And she wrapped her arms around me, and we went in. My Uncle Bill and Aunt Doris were there, and their two kids. I'm a twin. I have an older sister, younger sister, younger brother. And so there were now six of us. I remember Uncle Bill saying to me, "Tonight, we came in here a family of four. We are leaving a family of 10." And the best they could, they looked after us. I had a younger brother, John, younger, he's 12, and a sister who's 14. My twin and I were 18. I had an older sister, Ruth, who was 20. And that's Saturday night. Now it's about 10 o'clock. I spent a restless night. I don't know the night that my mother had. I was too into myself to even think about that. But the next morning, she comes and wakes me up and says, "We're going to church." And there welled up in me, "What? Mom, you flipped out. You've just lost your husband. We're going to church?" "Yes, we're going to church." So we all got dressed, and we went to our little assembly. And we, as we did this morning, broke bread And my brother, Bob, is 4 minutes older than I am. So I remember my mom taking this. They used to have a little flock, a little black book of lyrics only, no music. And my mom pointed to a song, 155. It was my dad's favorite song. What was it? Blessed God, led thee to give thy son, to yield thy well-beloved for us. Thank you, by sin undone. And I liked it because it sort of had a catchy little refrain there at the end. So my brother stood up for the first time ever in this little assembly, and he said, could we sing together 155? And he read the first verse, and he sat down. I was shocked at my brother. My brother never said a word in church. And so that was his first participation in the Lord's Supper. In fact, I called him up to say, hey, Bob, do you remember that? How can I forget? I said, do you remember the song? Oh, I remember the song. Yeah. And when that service was done, we didn't stay for the teaching time. We went home. Several people I remember came over with us and so on. But I say all that to you because in that moment, my mother knew that she needed the love and the goodness and the mercy of the people of God because she was flat out empty. And these people came, and for those next years, you know, just wrapped their arms around her. And that just like forever sealed in me, okay, this church matters. Now, what I have for you this morning is I read this, the results of a study. Barna, a Pew Research Center, said that that church attendance is dropping off. Okay, so what's new? I mean, that's always been. The anomaly, though, is that in the millennial group, 18 to 25, that those who attend church in that group, which is a substantial group, not only are attending church, but the anomaly is they're attending church more. So not once or twice a year, once or twice a month, but even some of them once a week. And so, wow, wonder why that is. So you dig a little further in the data, and apparently it's because of their beliefs. The study says nothing about what their beliefs are. But I thought to myself, what is it that I believe about the Church of Jesus Christ that has me attending? So I've got two things I'd like to say to you there. Then they looked at the millennials, but there probably aren't any millennials in here. But they looked at that group and said, how come you're not going? Oh, we got one. Thank you. Good. Two. Thank you, sir. Listen to this. So, this guy's listening to me, right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Yeah, okay, good. Thanks. Thanks for staying. I'm sorry to wake you up there, but it's all good. It's all good. So they went to those who didn't say, why don't you go? Now, you'd think that the answer to that would be, we don't believe. It's not important. I could do that digitally, thank you very much. I prefer pixels over people, thank you. And so I can do it in my pajamas at home, privately. I can earbud it in, boom, and all the rest. I do virtual. By the way, these are people who say they're of faith. But the answer is logistics. It's logistics. I got to, you know, my schedule, I got a crazy, crazy busy schedule. My teenager's in travel soccer. He's good. He's going to get better. My daughter plays tennis. Well, we have swimmers in our house. We have. We work so hard during the week that by the time Sunday comes, we're just looking for room. It's logistics. And so the second part of this, I'd like to talk about two logistics that might help as we think about church matters. Now, this is such a monster topic, but I want to read Romans 12. I am not going to tease this apart, but I want to use it as a basis for for our talking. So this is, those of you who know your Bibles know this is a big time section, and I just want to read the first six verses. So I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. So here are the two beliefs that I think come out of this and other witnesses to Scripture. Now, the first is that God's signature move, the move that marks the living God, is always relational. God's signature move is relational. He is about connecting people to himself first, and then connecting people to each other. That is God's signature move. He intends us to be members not only of his body. So this is the normal pattern in the New Testament. The normal pattern is God wakes you up. He calls you. He starts the call, and you realize, I owe God. I'm in debt. I can't pay. I'm in trouble. I can't even meet the standards inside myself. Holy God, I'm dead in the water. God wakes you up to that. And then you hear the gospel that Jesus, God's Son, is presented to you as, look, I'll cover your debt. I'll pay your debt. Further, not only will I neutralize your debt, I'll fill your account up with my righteousness. So you're going to be wealthy now besides. Debt is covered, and then God's righteousness is laid on you, all because of the gift of Jesus. So God wakes you up. You repent and believe and trust in Jesus. And with that move, God then places you in his body. I don't know if you've thought about this. God is always looking for a body. Always. God is spirit, but he's looking for a body. He's looking for a body for Jesus. And so, and nobody's, how's that going to happen? It's going to be a miracle from God. And so, that's why I wrote that Luke 128 down there. So Gabriel, the angelic messenger, comes and he says to Mary, you are a favored one. Why? Because he says, the Lord, anybody know how this goes? The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And God is looking for a people to be with. And this body of Christ, big body of Christ, is meant to be a witness to God's withness. That's, and so the conversion, I'm born again, I'm placed in his body. The next thing that happens, you're baptized. I identify with this one who identifies with me. And so I go down in the waters of baptism, I come back up, I identify with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And now the next step is you are added to a local church. That is normative. You'll be added. There isn't like, okay, I met Jesus, hooray, what's next? How could Michigan lose? No, that's not how this goes. It's, hey, you're actually added. Now, I don't know how Dunning Park adds people. In the little assembly I grew up in, you met with the, we had a a leadership, an eldership, and you went and said, I'd like to be added. I'd like to be counted as someone who is part of this group. And when you did that, then they said, well, that's great. And they usually reviewed how you met Jesus, and they gave you some sense of how you might serve. And so then you're added. And then the final part is, then you're engaged. Then you bring what Paul writes about. You bring the various gifts that you have, from your height, something as simple as that, to your smarts, or you have teaching gift, or you just have a way of organizing things. Or in my wife's case, she has the gift of mercy. My wife can walk into a room and just sort of have a read of, this is a hurting person right there. That's a hurting person. I walk into a room and I'm looking at the clock. How long do I have to be here? I don't have gifts in that direction, which, by the way, is why everybody in the row matters, because we all bring different gifts to the table. And what interests me is when Paul describes the church in Ephesians, he's always talking about the joints and ligaments. So was it the rotator cuff? What fell apart on you? Yeah, okay. So you know what joints are like. All right. And so he says, no, when we fail to give our gifts, the joints, now it's the metaphor, but the joints of the body of Christ start to ache. They become arthritic. Those of you that have arthritic joints, those are painful joints. You have limited motion. And that's why in the body of Christ, there is an every member attitude. At Genesis, the church where I go, every October, we sign off on what's called a covenant relationship, that I will, for the next 12 months, be involved in these 10 things. If that sounds like, whew, I'm glad I'm not there. No, actually, I'm glad I am there. Because life has a way of getting away from you. And other things start, you know, coming in. And how am I going to watch NFL on Sunday morning if I'm here? I mean, wait a minute. What did you covenant to do? So I covenanted that I would, and. So anyway, that's normative. That's not special. It's not, there are no solo Christians out there. None. In the Bible, there is no evidence of, okay, now those of you who are members of the body of Christ, this is what you should do. Those of you who are not members of the body of Christ, this is what you should do. That is heretical. It's, we all belong to the body of Christ. The second thing here is, and by the way, there is no other plan. God has no other relational plan than the body of Christ. This is it. God, and the second one here is that God makes us members of one. Can you get that blank? No? Another. Holy mackerel. One another. God makes us members of one another. Now, that means if I were part of this group here, I am attached to Marilyn here, and she is a member of me. I don't know what we're going to do about those two over there, Marilyn. Well, the thing is, we don't have a say in it. God has already joined them to us. You know, we don't have a choice. Okay. And the imagery here is, God could have chosen anything. Why didn't he say cloud? That's what he did in the Old Testament. Why didn't he use that as the image? It's a cloud. It's diffuse. It's foggy. It's ambiguous. No, he uses a body. We all know about the boundaries of a body. He could have used fire. Why not use that? But no, he uses a body. What is he communicating? He's communicating that we are going to, this is hard, we are going to be close, and like family, we are going to grow. And it's like, oh, please, not, it can't, yes, that's what we're going to do. And here's the thing. This is God's plan A. He intends the body to grow up to be like his son. He intends that. And he knows that the best way to do it, and it may not seem quick, but when you have to live close with people, you you know, it creates maturity or immaturity, and then you grow up out of that. I mean, guys, I mean, how many of us have lived with a wife that we've been immature with? I mean, don't you? Whew, I had four hands just like that. Okay, that's good. Appreciate that transparency. But it actually generates maturity. It takes maturity, and it generates maturity. So we're not all alike here. It is meant to be intergenerational. I think one of the things, I don't know if this is true, but I'm just saying this to you. I think it saddens the face of Jesus. I walk by three signs, by the way, this is what's making it come to my mind right now, I think, is that said, contemporary service, traditional service, on my way here this morning. It has to sadden the heart of Jesus. Because we are meant to be together. Now, I get it if your church needs two services. There's so many people there. I get that. But I'm talking about, oh, no, this is what we like, and this is what we like. Oh, come. It's sort of like having a newborn. So you get your newborn back there. How old is she like 6 months? How old is that little kid back there? She was hidden away. I didn't see. 3 months? 4 months? Okay, what can she offer? So let's just get rid of her. No, she's contemporary as they get. But we need her. We need her. And you know how it is when you're with little kids? Look, I'm a grandparent now. I mean, they bring life to you. They bring new life to you. The holidays become special again. That's what young life does. And so millennials, we need you. We need you part of this. All right, two logistics. Here's the first logistic. Present your bodies is how the New American Standard says it. The NIV says offer your bodies. But present your bodies starts with having your body present. You gotta have your body present. If your body isn't here, then you are not presenting your body. That's the first step, is to be present. Or as a buddy of mine just says, show up. Show up. Who knows what God will do? Just show up. Eugene Peterson has this little quote. I say show up with both feet in. That's what I say. You show up and both feet are in. I'm with you. I'll commit for a year. If you can't commit for the rest of your life, commit for a year. Say, look, this is how I'll do it. You know, when I, I'm wandering here. When I, Jack Wiley of Hillside Bible Chapel, it was so critical in my growing up here. He was 15 years ahead of me. And I spent a summer with him building a cottage up in Port Huron. And there was another guy in our fellowship who had a cottage in Canada. And off Bruce Lake or I don't know, somewhere up there, I don't know where it was. By the way, I mean nothing. I don't mean to offend anybody here when I say this. And so I said to Jack, how come you're not going to Canada, man? Is the land cheaper, bigger, blah, 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 and all that. He said, well, Phil, he said, I need to make it back to Hillside. Now, I was a punky 30-year-old kid, but I heard him say, the fellowship at Hillside, that group I've committed to, is more important than my cottage life up here on Lake Huron. And that stayed with me. And I said, gosh. And he was a leader there, and he was always there. And his showing up gave him opportunities that had he not been there, I mean, how would he know? Anyway, Eugene Peterson says, to follow Jesus is as much or maybe even more about feet as it is about ears and eyes. To follow Jesus is as much or maybe even more about feet as it is about ears and eyes. 3 weeks ago, I had my feet up on the coffee table. I was watching Willow Creek's streaming service. It was 10 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock their time. Genesis starts at 10 o'clock. But this was so good, guys. It was so good. And I knew about this. I had this outline was in frame. I've known about this talk since August 8th, and so I knew where I was headed with it. As I'm looking to the TV in the foreground, I see my feet. And this quote came to my head. Following Jesus is as much about your feet, maybe even more, than it is about your eyes and your ears. I had my eyes and ears on that screen, and my feet were right there. I clicked that baby off. I hustled, and I beat it there. Got there by 10:20. And I know how hard this is. At Willow Creek, you know what? I got to move on. Here's my second logistic. Serve a season with the older, and then a season with the younger. There's a second logistic. Serve a season with the older, and then a season with the younger. One of the ways we got attached, my wife and I are one of the oldest people at Genesis. This is a rocking group. I mean, so we are the oldest ones there. I feel very good here, by the way. Again, no offense. There was this guy, Japanese-American guy, Nobe Shimakochi, who needed a ride to church, and he lived in Royal Oak, and I said, well, we can get you. And we started for 5 years. We went and picked him up and brought him to church. And then he'd hang around. He'd talk forever. And then we would take him home. And now here's the thing. Because Ann and I pledged to pick him up, on those Sunday mornings when we got up and it was rainy or it was too cold or we were tired or we were whatever, who's going to get Nobe? Who's going to get him? It's an 84-year-old man, Japanese-American, who was in the internment camps in Wyoming. 13 years old, they snatch him from his family because he's Japanese. He's born here. He's a citizen of the United States. But he's Japanese. And so for 4 years, they had him in internment camp. And to hear his story, and so we learned so much, actually, about our own history. And even now, as we're talking about what we're going to do to various groups that appear to be a threat. We better put him in a camp somewhere. And it wouldn't have happened if I hadn't done that. Now, I want to finish with this. I'm going to be 3 minutes over. Flip the paper over. And I just want to read this lyric to you, and then I want you to see this video, and then we'll end. This is a song by Mercy Me. Here's the lyric. There's got to be more than going back and forth and doing right to doing wrong, because we're taught that's who we are. Come on, get in line right behind me, you along with everybody, thinking there's worth in what you do. Then, like a hero who takes the stage when we're on the edge of our seats saying, it's too late, well, let me introduce you to Amazing Grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless. No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless. Could it possibly be that we simply don't believe that this unconditional kind of love would be enough to take a filthy wretch like this and wrap him up in righteousness? But that's exactly what he did. Take a breath, smile, and say, right here, right now, I'm okay, because the cross was enough. Now, I've read that lyric to you purposely because I want you to watch the video without having to turn to the lyric. And there is something about this video and seeing faces to these words that resonates me. By the way, one of these faces is mine. I don't mean literally, but one of the faces you'll see is my face. It's my fear. And then I'll close in prayer. Those individual faces, then all showing up at the end. That's the body of Christ. As they greet each other and meet each other in their need, praise God that he makes us members one of another so that we can be a witness to his witness. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for Jesus, for the life he gave for us, and placing us in his body, that we might now be his body here, that we would be witnesses of your love and your goodness and your mercy. So, Father, would you bring a word to each of us that could make some sense of this and give us vision again for what you have for this body of yours? We love you, and we say this together in Jesus' name. Amen.